John chapter 1. I'll be honest with you, this week was a real battle with me, or for me, and a challenge for me as I was praying about what we would study next. And I just kept going back and forth and all kinds of things. And every time I thought, you know, we're going to start in John chapter 1, it was like there was some kind of something not wanting me to do that. And I can't explain that to you, other than the word that we're going to look at this morning is all about Christ. It's all about praising and magnifying Jesus. And we know that our enemy hates this message. And yet this is the message that we need to hear. This is the most essential service that you can find in the world today. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because while all other types of services are dealing with physical needs and various things, the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with our spiritual need. Where will we spend eternity? How do we know that we have eternal life? Who is Jesus? The answer to these questions are key. Because there's all kinds of different groups that have false ideas of who Jesus is. And we need to know who Jesus is. There was a recent study done in the United States every 2 years. Ligonier Ministry and Lifeway Research does a survey of Christians in America. And they just released the results in the last month or so. One of the questions they asked was, or the statements they made was, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Agree or disagree? 30% of people claiming to be Bible-believing evangelical Christians, 30% of them agreed with the statement, Jesus is a great teacher, but he was not God. That's a huge issue. That is massive right there. 30% of people that they surveyed going to, you know, an evangelical church did not know that Jesus was God? That's what the Muslims believe. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, Satan. The JWs believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. There's all kinds of false ideas of who Jesus is. John 1, 1 through 5 tells us exactly who Jesus is. We need to know, who is Jesus? Why do we believe what we believe about him? And why is our relationship with him so important? Alistair read it just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 1, that these things have been written to us that we would know that we have fellowship with Christ and that we would have fellowship with another and that our joy may be full. Because these truths transcend anything that we're going to go through in life. And so as we approach this powerful text this morning, I want to just read John 1, 1 through 5, and then ask for God's blessing on our time and study together. This is the word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God, as we come before you this morning, we read these incredible statements about your character, about your power, about life and light, and all these truths that we need. God, we ask that you would help us this morning to have hearts that are receptive to what your word has to say. We have gone through another week where there has been all kinds of things grasping for our attention. We have given ourselves to so many different things, Lord, and yet we want to affirm that our relationship with you is first and foremost. It is central in all that we say and all that we do, and that our relationships with one another and our relationships with the lost and our relationships with coworkers or at school ought to flow from, first of all, our relationship with you, that people would know that we love you and we serve you, and that they would see that reflected in the way in which we live. So help us this morning as we study who Jesus is, to know him more and more, to love him more and more, and to grow in him more and more. We ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. We are going to be studying John chapter 1 through John chapter 4. This is our next kind of sermon series. And we're not going to go all the way through the whole Gospel of John at this point. We've done sermons here and there in the book. But I love John 1 through 4. It's kind of a segment of that book. And some of my favorite things happen in this section of the book. We see the preaching and ministry of John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. He is an awesome figure in Scripture. We also see Jesus' interaction and conversation with Nicodemus on a rooftop at night, talking about what does it mean to be born again, to have spiritual life, to have eternal life. What does this mean? We see Jesus interacting with a Samaritan woman at a well at high noon. Incredible moment. But all of these various things, the ministry and preaching of John the Baptist, the calling of the disciples, Peter and Andrew, we'll see, and Nathan and Philip, the calling of these followers of Christ, the interaction with Nicodemus and the woman at the well, all of these things are built upon what we read in John 1, verses 1 through 18. And it is a key passage of Scripture that gives us some powerful truths concerning what we believe about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done, and what he is doing. And so we as followers of Christ, we call ourselves Christians, little Christs, followers, imitators of Christ. We need to know who he is. And it's like any other relationship. You need to spend time with that person to know them more and more and to know them better and better. Yesterday we went on a cycle of some of the men from church. And there were two Irishmen, two Englishmen, an American, a South African, and an Australian cycling around the countryside of Ballyhadreen. You should have seen looks on people's faces as we passed them. And they hear this variety of accents, like, what is going on with this group? It sounds like a joke is about to come, like the way I laid that out. But it wasn't a joke. It was great. But one thing that happened on that cycle was conversation, at least when we weren't going up hills and panting and trying to make it, you know, to the end. There was conversation and asking questions about how is this going, or how is so-and-so, or the question was asked to our one of our South Africans, how did you end up in Ballyhadreen, you know? And explanation given, and all kinds of various things. I learned what a drop bear was yesterday, a fascinating creature, and all kinds of, you can look that up on your own time. But you learn all these kinds of things. You learn personalities, you learn history, you learn all kinds of things about one another, and you grow and develop in a relationship with one another, don't you? That happens, you know? Kevin at one point was telling these stories of Toyosi borrowing his sunglasses and, you know, just special things like that. And those of us that were there, that were at that moment, we could reflect and say, oh, yeah, that was so great, that was so fun, that was so funny. Luke always likes to remind me of the time I tried to climb the fence behind the old church building and split my knee open and had to go to Sligo and get stitches in my knee. These are things that have happened because we have relationship together, all right? And we've gone through things together, and we've talked together, and we've asked the questions, and we've spent the time to get to know one another and to grow closer to one another. This is why we need John 1, 1 through 18, to know Jesus more, to understand him more, to see not just words on a page, okay? And we're going to get into this in just a minute, but there's another important thought here as we learn Jesus more, is that one of the dangers we can have is becoming very familiar with a text or very familiar with key doctrinal truths, and they don't any longer move us. We get complacent. Think of when you were learning to drive. Some of you parents have teens that are going to start driving soon. That's a terrifying thought, I know. But think of when you first started to drive. You were very, hopefully, very serious about it, right? You wanted to do it just right. You were listening. Your instructor was telling you this and all these things. You were taking in all of this so that you could be safe. And it was all new, and it was all fresh, and it was all very important to you and to those around you. But as you get older, you don't downshift through the gears anymore as you come to a stop, do you? Now you just pop the clutch, right? And just use the brake as you slow down. Those stop signs become nice, you know, rolling stops through, you know? The roundabout, Glancy's roundabout, I tell you, it's one of the most dangerous places in this country. Why? Because people just breeze right through it, you know? Why? They've become complacent and comfortable with driving, not realizing that they have a great danger of being killed in that vehicle or doing damage to someone else. They become comfortable and complacent with where they are at with their driving. We as Christians must not become comfortable and complacent in our relationship with Jesus Christ. These key truths that we read here on the page must not become something that we are just complacent or comfortable with. They should again stir our hearts and fill us with joy and love for our Savior. Number one this morning, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. We see that the Word is emphasized in verse 1, and it will come up again later on. We know that Jesus is the Word, because if you look down at verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is Jesus Christ made flesh. And so this term Word, I want to just explain that for you for a moment before we get into these various statements in verse 1. Word, as it is used here, is a title referring to Jesus, and it means the revelation and full expression of the thoughts of a thought and concept, okay? The revelation or expression of a thought or a concept. For a Jewish person reading this, they would have connected this idea to certain passages in the Old Testament where they see the personification of God's wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, this is done. In the book of the Psalms, this is done, where God's wisdom is personified in the text. And the idea is that the revelation or the wisdom or the thought of God is expressed in that statement in the text. The Greeks understood this expression as well as the source of creative power and reason. And John takes this concept of revelation and wisdom and the personification of it and all these things, and he capitalized, it's a title now. It's not just a concept, it is a title for a person. Okay, does that make sense? For the Jews, it was this concept of God's wisdom being personified. For the Greeks, it was this concept of the foundations of the origins of reason and knowledge and all these various things. And for what John is using it here, he's saying all of that, but it is found in a person. All of the wisdom, all of the revelation, all of the truth, he is full of grace, he is full of truth, and it has been expressed to us in a person, and his name is Jesus. He is, letter A, the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning there is a term that means the origin, or everlasting, okay? So the idea is that before our universe was, the Word was. Okay. He was there from before the beginning of time, before the beginning of our universe. Don't think too deeply, it'll blow your mind. We can't fully fathom that. That is out. I cannot fully get my mind around that. Just like when Isaac goes out last night and looks up at the stars on his mountain on a clear night, and he just sat there. He's like, I just took a plastic chair and sat there and looked at the stars and was like, wow. Your mind can't fully fathom the stars and the universe around you, can it? But you can grasp what you need to know of it, and the same is here. Jesus is, the Word was from the beginning. He has always been and he always will be. It is very similar, this statement, in the beginning was the Word, to Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God. And so John is saying, we see that statement in Genesis 1:1, well, Jesus is from the beginning. He always has been. He is eternal and everlasting. He is God. And that is exactly what comes next in this next phrase in the verse, the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The term with or was with is indicating intimate fellowship and communion. Okay? So there is an intimate relationship and communion between the Word and God. So John is saying here that Jesus, and if John had said the Word was with the Father, then he would be denigrating the Spirit in that Trinity, okay? What John is saying here is that in the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus was with that. He is in intimate personal relationship in the Godhead. The Father is not greater than the Son is not greater than the Father. They are co-equal and co-eternal. This is what is being developed in this statement, that there's a intimate fellowship and relationship between them. In John 17, as Jesus prays, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so here we see that eternality and that relationship, that fellowship between Father and Son and Spirit in the Godhead before time began. The next statement that is made is that the Word was God. The Word was God. And so the emphasis now is being placed on the essence and attributes that Jesus has. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. So in this one verse, what John is unpacking for us is that Jesus is eternal. He always has been and always will be. He is one with the Godhead, okay? Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. And yet, he is also fully God, okay? He is God. Colossians 2 helps us with this as well. In Colossians 2, Paul writes, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That statement made in verse 9 is so key, that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the one true and living God. Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh. He came in human flesh. And so we're going to get to that thought in a moment. But what is being developed here, what connects as well with Colossians 2 and many other passages, is that Jesus is fully God, and yet he has come in human form and is fully man. There is one true living God. And as Jesus tells us, we are to baptize in his name. And his name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. They are all distinct, and they are all one. They are one being and three persons. Now, you are one being and one person, and I am one being and one person. Okay? So again, we're dealing with a doctrine and a truth that is clearly taught in the text of Scripture. He is with God, and he was God. Okay? Can we fully get that? No. And that's okay. That is okay. This is biblical doctrinal truth that has stood the test of time. It is the truth concerning the one true God. And we cannot fully comprehend it, yet we can apprehend what we need to know about him. It leaves us in this moment in awe of him, that he is so transcendent and great that we cannot put him in a box, if you will, in the sense that I have got him all figured out. He has got me all figured out, and he has told me what I need to know about him. Okay? So Jesus is the Word from the beginning, eternal, who is with God in fellowship and was God, is divine. The next statement is in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And it is a reiteration of what has just been said in verse 1. He is saying the same, this same one that I'm telling you about. This one is pre-existent. He is eternal. He was there in the beginning with God. Jesus, who you will see throughout this book and hear what he has to say and hear the message which he has come to preach, is God in the flesh. He is not Michael the archangel. He is not the brother of Satan. He is, in fact, God come in human flesh. Now, we move to verse 3 and we find this next principle of who Jesus is. Not only is he the eternal God, he is the creator God. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so all things there means that everything was made. It was made through him. It was made by him. He was actively involved in creation. And so we see his omnipotence, his design, and his glory in the creation that he has made. As we look around us at the world and all that is in it, we look at the design, we look at the beauty of it, we look at the power of it, and we say, wow, my God, Jesus made this. He has that power. He made, and that word made means brought into being, brought into existence. Notice that John does not say the Word was made. Right? We've already dealt with his deity, that he is God. It never says the Word was made. He is not a created being. He made all things. He brought all things into existence, but he himself is not made. The only time we see that word, the Greek word, used in relation to Jesus is in verse 14. What does it say? The Word was made what? Flesh. He came into this physical existence in human form. But he was from the beginning. Okay? So, verse 3, all the physical things of the creation around us were brought into being, were brought into existence through his power. He himself has that power because he is eternal God. And without him, it says, that term without, by itself, separately, apart from him, independent from him, was nothing made. That was made. Okay. Now, this becomes very practical. I shared this a while ago with you, but it fits so well with this verse. These are glorious truths, but they become practical in our day-to-day living. So when I was with Kian and Eva that time that we were going outside, and Eva was going on her bike, and Kian had his little scooter morph board out, and Eva looks around at Kian and says, Kian, did you know that God made morph boards? And Kian looks at her and he gets this look on his face, because we do catechism with them in the morning and we're teaching them all these various truths and doctrines and dealing with their questions. And Kian looks at her very contemplatively and says, well, Jesus didn't make the morph board, but he made the materials that made the morph board. And then I said, yes, and he made the human beings with the mind, the intellect, the capacity to take those materials and to fashion them into a morph board. And I said, isn't this amazing? That God, who has made human beings with the intellect to make these things and to take his creation and to form it into these things, so that we can, you and I, can then get on these things and ride around in their front garden and have fun. Isn't that awesome? And they just look at me and they're like, yeah. I said, well, what should we do right now? We should give thanks to God that he made this, that he made us with the intellect to make these things, that he has given us the capacity to experience this joy and this gladness from writing these things around in our front garden. So we stop and we pray and we give thanks to the Creator who made these things. You see how this is not just words on a page. This is where we don't just become complacent. We're asleep at the wheel again, and we're coming up to the roundabout, and it's like, oh, yeah, I was supposed to slow down back there, wasn't I? We have to take what we know of Christ and ask Him to help us to bring it into our day-to-day living and say, wow, as I go throughout the day, as I look at the things around me, as I enjoy and experience all the things around me, I give thanks to You, God, because You are the one who made these things. There's this incredible statement in Colossians 1 and verses 16 through 17. And by the way, if you need passages that tell you who Jesus is, some of the key ones are ones that we're looking at this morning. John 1, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, and Hebrews 1. These tell us clearly who He is. This is all being stated in reference to Jesus. It says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." So that means not only did He make all things, but He was before all things, and it is only through His power and His word that these things continue to consist and hold together and don't fall apart. Hebrews 1 tells us this: "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these days, in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Here we have this incredible statement that Jesus, the Word, who became flesh, came to explain and to tell and to proclaim these things and to come and to do what He was appointed to do from before the foundation of the world, that He would go to that cross and would die in order to pay the penalty of our sins, and that He would rise triumphant from the grave and defeat death. All of this was according to His plan, and He has come, the Word, to proclaim, to show, to demonstrate His power, His glory, His message to us, so that we might know Him, so that we might have relationship with Him, so that we might walk with Him through every day of our lives. Now, the next thing that we look at in the text is verse 4, Jesus is the life. We've seen that He is the Word, that He is the eternal God, that He is the Creator of all things, and He holds all things together. In verse 4, we see this statement: "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This verse is introducing two important themes, and verse 5 carries that theme of light on, and we'll deal with that in a moment. But we see, first of all, that Jesus is the life. Now, there's two dimensions to that statement. It is the idea that He is the source of physical life. He is our Creator who gives us life, who makes our lives possible, but He is also the source of life eternal. So we have to look at both of these aspects of it. The idea is that He is the origin and sustainer, or the originator and creator and sustainer of our lives in this universe. He has given us life, and it is in Him and by Him and through Him that we have life. Paul preaches this to the Athenians. He says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." He is our source of life. He has given us life. Now, in our world today, there are all kinds of agendas that are looking to extinguish life. And man is trying to be the determiner of who can live and who can die and at what point life is a life. Christ is the one who gives life. He tells us in the Psalms that in our mother womb, He formed us, He made us. He knit us together, He brought us together, He has given us life. And because he is the source of life, the one who gives life, life is therefore sacred. It is a gift of God. But it is not just physical life that is a gift of God. The fact that we can breathe and go about another day, that is not just a gift of God. But look at what Ephesians 2 says, and we walk slowly through this for a moment. And you have he quickened, which means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And just before we go to verse 4, because there's a key transition here, what we are being told is this, that in our sin, we are rebels against God. We are under his wrath. We are under the power of spiritual darkness in this world that hates the light of Christ, that hates the life that he offers, that hates the message of the gospel. That is who we once were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here is the transition, that once you were dead in sin, once you were under the spiritual power of darkness who hates the gospel, once you were the child of wrath and deserving punishment for your sin, but God, who loves us and has mercy and kindness towards us, has made possible for us to be made alive. It is by his grace that we are saved from death, saved from our sin. And so he, then you look at all of these great things, that we would be raised up together with him, that we would sit together with him. There's all this fellowship language in these verses, and ultimately that it is for all ages to come that Christ would be magnified, that he would be proclaimed, because again and again and again and again the theme will be, look at how rich his grace is. Look at how good and how kind he is. Look at what he has done out of his great love and in his mercy. Look at his justice. Look at his holiness. Look at his purity. Look at his love for us, that he would go to such lengths to take us who were dead in sin, who are rebels against him, who deserved punishment for his sin, and would redeem us and would buy us back by his own precious blood. The riches of his grace will be our theme for the ages to come, as again and again we sing and proclaim, he is Lord, he is King. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's where we get this transition again from the doctrine that we're seeing on the page to the living it out in our day-to-day living. Okay? Don't fall asleep at the wheel of life. We see this statement that we have been saved so that we would walk with him, because we are his workmanship, because he is still doing a work in us and through us. So it is not just that he has given us physical life. In him was life. Okay? He gives us life. He sustains our life. The only reason we are still breathing at this moment is because he is keeping us alive and made it possible for us to be alive. But it is more than that. He is the one who makes us alive spiritually, who, as Nicodemus is going to say, how is it possible that a person can be born again? How is it possible that a person can have new life? And Jesus will say that in him, you are born again. You are born again spiritually. You have given life. You have been made alive by his grace. You have been saved. You are made alive in Christ. And here is the purpose for that, that he would get all the glory for all ages and that he would continue to do a work in your life and would continue to mold you and shape you and fashion you, that you would be growing in good works for his glory. It has been ordained by God that if you are in Christ and a believer in him, that you would walk in a way that is pleasing to him, that you would do these things as he works and does them through your life. So we see, first of all, that Jesus is the Word. He is the wisdom, the message, the revelation of the power and wisdom of God in human flesh. He is eternal. He is the Creator. He is the one who gives life. He is the one that gives us eternal life through faith in him alone. And finally, here we see that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. It says that the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, this discussion of light is so important. And those of you that have had small children know, we've talked about this before, you know how important light is in the night when they're screaming. I remember Kian waking up one night, the only time that he's had like a true, genuine sleep terror, where he just was, what had happened was he woke up and he was walking through the hallway to come to our room because he couldn't sleep. And so he saw something in the hallway that scared him. It was dark. He couldn't see what it was, but there was something there, and he thought it was coming to get him. And all of a sudden, normally we could hear Kian opening the door, and we'd be like, ah, oh, who's putting him back to bed tonight? You know, that would be normally the thing that happens. But this time, there was no opening of the door or this, you know, this noise that in our sleep we had become accustomed to hear to know that it was Kian coming. All of a sudden, you just heard a blood-curdling scream in the night. I tell you, that I literally jumped out of bed and was standing, you know, from a dead sleep to, well, not dead sleep, but being very asleep to being very alert. And what is the first thing I'm looking for? Like, where's a light? You know, what is going on here? Kian, in that moment, was crying out for a light because he thought in the darkness that there was this thing in the hallway that was coming to get him, and it terrified him. And it's like, where's the light when you need it, you know? And you're stumbling over things and stepping on Legos and all kinds of things. Light is so important. When it tells us that the life was the light of man, that the life that we have in Christ, that Jesus, the source of life, the one who gives us life, has also given us light. He has given all mankind a light to look to. In fact, it will say later on in the text that he lights everyone that comes into the world, that every human being has this law of God written on their hearts, this conscience, Romans 2 is telling us about. We all inherently know that certain things are wrong or that certain things are right. And we can't even fully understand why it is. It's just, you just know it as a human being. The light has lighted you as you entered this world. You knew that certain things were right and certain things were wrong. And over time, you become seared, you become accustomed to things, you twist things and tell yourself, oh, it's not really that, it's not really that way, you know, it's okay if I do this way or this, that, or the other thing. Jesus is the source of light, which is both intellectual and moral. Intellectual in the sense that the truth is found in him, and that light that we need to understand the truth, to know why we are here, how we got here, what is life all about. Jesus is the intellectual source of that light. He has explained that to us. But furthermore than that, he is also the light morally. He is the supreme example of purity and holiness and all that is good. He never sinned. He could never sin because he was God. That term that is used there, shineth in the darkness. I had never dug into that word shineth before, but the word means that the light has gone forth continuously and without interruption. From the beginning until now, it is still shining. That's actually a really important thought, that the light of truth and the light of what is good and what is wrong has shone forth from the beginning of time, and it is shown into the darkness, and there is this clear contrast between what is light and what is dark. Adam and Eve, the light is to enjoy God, to have relationship with him in that garden, to work it and obey him. The dark is eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the dark. Cain, the light is worship God, bring sacrifice in the way in which he has said. The dark is Cain. Cain's heart was not right, and he became very angry with God for rejecting the sacrifice, and he finds his brother Abel and kills him. Light and dark, light and dark. The light has shone from the beginning, and it continues to shine. And even in our day, we so clearly see there is the light of truth, biblical truth, that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us how to live. It shows us how to have a relationship with Christ and how to navigate this life with him as our light. Darkness is all the error, all the falsehood, all the false ideologies and teachings that are in contrast to the light of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The moral light of Christ is a light that shows us the right way in which we ought to live, and the darkness around us shows the way we ought not to live. In 1 John 1, we see this clearly explained as Alistair read for us. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no lie. There is no moral failing in God. He is always truth and goodness. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and walk in the darkness, we are lying and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we see this again? This idea that it's not just the words on the page, the doctrines that we need to know who Jesus is, but it then translates into how are you living in this moment? How are you going into the next week? It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that guides us and shows us the way in which we ought to live. Romans 13 tells us this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, Jesus is coming back soon. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, which are both speaking of sexual immorality, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul says, wake up, Christians. There's a war on. The darkness hates Christ. The darkness hates his message. The darkness wants to pull you away from his truth. Look at this last statement of verse 5 with me for a moment. This is really important. It says at the end of verse 5, the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended not the light. Now, the word comprehend means to lay hold of, okay? And sometimes we use that English word comprehend to mean we lay hold of something intellectually, okay? You comprehend the lesson that they taught you in school. You got it. You comprehended it. It can mean that, and sometimes the Greek word is used in that way. But I don't believe that is what is being communicated in this verse. Comprehended, to lay hold of, can also mean, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and in John 12:35, it is translated to seize and take possession of, like a thief. Okay? So the idea is the darkness cannot seize and take possession of and overcome and catch the light of the gospel. Okay? There is a conflict between dark and light. The light will shine in the darkness and overcome it. The darkness cannot seize and capture and overpower and overwhelm the light. is a statement of the power of Jesus Christ to declare his glory and victory over all of the darkness. The darkness cannot seize him. It cannot possess him. It cannot overcome him. He has conquered darkness. That is why Paul says, Christian, put on the armor of light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't walk in the darkness. If you're walking in the darkness and you say that you know him, you're lying and you're not living out the truth. Walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship. Finally, this morning, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 through 25. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Okay, there we have his eternality again. And was manifest in these last times for you. That is the word coming in flesh, declaring the wisdom and the gospel and the message of God. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye may love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the source of your hope. It is the foundation of your faith. It is what he has done for us in that he took our sin debt on himself on the cross and paid for it in full. And that he rose from the grave, triumphing over all death, over all darkness, and he lives forever and ever. This morning, we come to a passage of scripture that tells us who Jesus is. It has laid it out clearly for us. And so, as Christians, in understanding that every worldview must answer the four key questions of life. Origin. How did we get here? Jesus, the Word, is the one who gives life. Through him, he has made all things. Morality. What is right? What is wrong? Jesus is the light. He is without sin. The darkness cannot overcome him. He has overcome it. Purpose. Why are you here? To know him and to enjoy him forever. That he would continue this work in you. That he would continue to produce fruit in your life for his glory forever and ever. And that you would enjoy him and walk with him each day. And destiny. Where are you going? You will either go to be with him who loves you and purchased you with his own blood, or you will reject him and face his judgment and wrath. This morning, the first question and application: do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know where you will spend eternity? If you do not know him this morning, if you will repent and believe, if you will ask him to forgive you of your sins and you will put your trust in Jesus, the true Jesus of Scripture, he will save you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are a believer, if you do have a relationship with Jesus, if you know you are saved, then ask yourself this question. Where am I at in my relationship with him? Am I growing to know him and love him more and more each day? As the all-powerful Word, as the source of life and truth and goodness? Or have I become asleep, complacent, lazy in my walk? It's like a relationship with someone else around you. If you're not spending time speaking with them and listening to them and delighting to be with them, then your relationship with them will suffer. Are you spending time reading His Word, not to know just doctrine and truth from the page, but to say, Jesus, help me to see how this translates and applies and helps me in my day-to-day walk? You will find, as you fill your mind with Scripture and as you approach it in that way, not as a chore, but because you love to know Him more, that His Word will minister to you in a way that nothing else can. No amount of entertainment, no amount of videos or anything else will relieve you and help you and give you that peace and that rest that you will find as you draw close to Christ, as you read His Word, and as you talk to Him and ask for His help to walk and to live in accordance to it. If you know Christ, are you fellowshipping with Him daily? Is there a time where you're getting alone with Him and His Word and saying, Jesus, speak to me through Your Word. Help me to see how it applies in my life. Help me to be still. Help me to be at rest and to trust You and to walk with You and to live in this dark world as a light, that a light of the gospel, your true light. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we draw this time to a close. Father, we come humbly to You in this moment, and we thank You for giving us this passage of Scripture that so clearly tells us who Jesus is. It causes us to be in awe of You, the one true and living God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that the Word of God, who existed before our universe, would come in the flesh and would be completely, fully God, pure, sinless, spotless, the Lamb of God, and would be truly human and would live a sinless and perfect life here on this earth, so that our sin debt could be paid for, that we could be rescued and redeemed. All of Scripture pointed to this moment. And now we see this glorious explanation of who Jesus is, the eternal God, the Creator God, the source and sustainer of life, and the light, the truth, the one who tells us what is right and what is wrong. God, may no other ideology capture our hearts. May no other false idol capture our hearts. May none of that darkness overwhelm us, overcome us, because we have Your light in us through Christ. May your light continue to shine and shine and shine for your glory, that for the ages to come, we would sing and proclaim the riches of your grace that have been displayed for us and for all to see in the person of Jesus, the Christ. We ask that you would help us that believe to walk with you this week, that we would not become complacent and lazy and distracted in our Christian life, but that we would remember that we profess these truths, we affirm this Christological statement. And that is important doctrine, but God, we want it not just to be doctrine in our heads, but we want it to be evidenced in our life. We want to know that peace. We want to know that gladness. We want to know that joy. We want to be steadied and strengthened and helped by Jesus. And so please, help us this week, tomorrow morning, as we wake up, not to rush into another day, but to stop, to pause, to open your word, and to call out to you and say, show me truth that I need for this day. So please guard our minds, protect our hearts. May we be clothed in the armor of your light as we go into workplaces and schools and places in our town this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.